We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time that again that is ours to study thy word, especially as it deals with the subject of fellowship. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these things clear to our minds and to our understanding. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with point G, which is under the general heading of the divine perspective on Christian fellowship. And we left off last time. We got to point four. So for a review, very simply, look at your notes and see how close you are with me on this. Under point one, it's a simple question. How can anyone ever assume that loving God the Father, loving God the Son, that is under the principle of occupation with Christ, and fellowshipping with God the Holy Spirit, can be set aside for socializing with fellow believers or even having fellowship with fellow believers and making that a priority in their life above the other three? And so what we've decided so far, at least in our study to this point, there is nothing more important in the Christian life than for the believer to have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've seen already, they vary in their form. In other words, how you actually do that. Fellowshipping with God the Father is simply loving His Word and getting involved with His Word. Fellowshipping with God the Son is being occupied with Him and loving Him. And then fellowshipping with God the Holy Spirit is living within and continuing to stay in the divine dynasphere and functioning under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the power that's made available through Him. Point two, too many believers assume the erroneous concept that because there is no organization in their life and no Bible doctrine emphasis, and having no focus on the invisible God, that Christian fellowship is most important, and in most cases turning churches into Christian country clubs. I told you many times, and I repeat it again because it happens at least once every 2 or 3 months. It hasn't in the last 2 or 3 months, and so my statistics are dropping. Maybe the word is getting out. But people will call me and they'll say, "What do you have to offer?" As if we're offering something. And I'm not like the church in California that offered green stamps when you gave your offering. It's a church that actually said, "We give S&W green stamps." And as you left, you simply told the people at the door how much you had given, and they would peel off from a roll of green stamps the amount proportionate. Others, of course, advertised, and this was a big advertisement many, many years ago, especially in Arizona, we are air-conditioned as opposed to swamp cooling. So these people will say to me, "What do you have to offer?" And I said, "Well, what are you looking for?" And I said, "Well, we've got 2 teenage children. And I said, "Well, we have a phenomenal teenage organization." "Well, what about socializing?" "Let them socialize on their own." "Well, we'll go elsewhere." I've had adults actually ask, "How do you get together socially?" And I said, "That's up to the individuals under the principle called protection of privacy." Well, they don't understand that. And so, of course, they never get here either. But you see, when you have a priority in your life, that becomes the emphasis of why you go and do what you do, where you go and do what you do. If you go to church for social reasons, this is not the place. That doesn't mean we're antisocial. That doesn't mean that we are not social. That doesn't mean that we don't believe that getting together socially has some value, and it does. It's simply an exercise of friendship. It's an exercise, but it should not be placed in priority above the three areas a fellowship, fellowshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So point three, Christian fellowship is nice, but it's not the Christian way of life. So we must learn immediately to distinguish between fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with people. And again, I reiterate and reemphasize, there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with people. As the point says, it's nice. But you see, fellowshipping with God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit is not nice. It's fantastic. It's absolutely phenomenal. There's nothing better. Like I said Sunday night, it doesn't get any better than this. Why? Because the believer at that point is under the pure principle of fellowshipping with the Father. That's what communion is all about. Through reflecting their fellowship with the Son. You see, there's nothing you can actually cloud into the issue. There's nothing you can muddy the waters with as far as the issue being very clear that the communion supper is the fellowship and relationship of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously we're told to do the two things that reflect that in our lives, and that, of course, is to partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine. And that we do at least once a month. And it's still amazing to me, by the way, how many people miss it. Or if they do, they don't have any qualms about doing so. I know when we have gone on vacation from time to time, the first thing we think about when we look at the calendar, all right, we'll be gone this many block of days. And then either my wife or I will say, but we're going to miss communion. And that's a loss, if it means something to you. You know, it's one thing to know that you're doing something exactly as the Lord prescribed it. It's another thing to assume you're doing it based on modern times, the possibility of error in application, not necessarily translation, but in application. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's very simple. It says you gather together, and then you have two emblems. You have the bread and the fruit of the vine. And then it says, do this in remembrance of me. So who is it up to make the meeting great? Each individual believer. And so it's as you are sitting there and fellowshipping with the Lord, and the expression, of course, is in prayer or in Bible study. You may even be reading the Word. I've seen many of you look over certain passages of the Word. Other areas, of course, would be in our expression of singing, which is generally done afterwards, but there is a song in between. And I think, Bob says it's become tradition. One of the reasons, because it expresses, at least in my mind, exactly what the communion supper is all about. There are some better hymns, but they're not in our hymn books. There are some that are absolutely phenomenal, but we'd have to buy new hymn books. And the reason for that is because these hymn books that I'm thinking of, we have one, and it's our own hymn book. It's because the church that uses this hymn book has their complete service around the Lord's Supper all the time, every Sunday. So we have it once a month. Some people have it quarterly. Some people have it bi-yearly. Some people have it yearly. Some people have it never. Some people say that every time they sit down to the meal, that's the Lord's Supper. No. Why did Paul say, you have houses to eat, stay home and eat? He makes it very clear that when they're assembling for the purpose other than for eating. See, eating really is an expression of fellowship. If you're by yourself, you're fellowshipping with your stomach. If you're with another, you're socializing with that individual. You know, the proper holding of the teacup, with the little pinky in the air, if you do that. Or a mug, if you hold a mug, as mugs should be held. And then, of course, the person who sets the table, forks in a certain place, adjacent to certain things, knives, forks, spoons, etc., from one end to the other. I can never get them straight. It doesn't matter, because as long as they're there, that's all that Where are the tools? Okay, there they are. They're within reaching distance, fine. But I guess there's protocol to all that. The napkin should be in a certain place. So many inches from is the one thing, and so many inches from the other to the right or the left is the glass. It can have a lemon or ice in it, depending upon what the other liquid is. A napkin's folded in a certain manner, whether in the middle, on the side, or the whatever. And that's interesting, you know, and you sit down and you look at a table like that, you say, well, the person took care. They don't come in with a bag of 2,000 napkins, all right, while you're eating, and dump a few on the table. You know, or as you're being served, bring the pot in and just simply ladle or spoon whatever it is out of the pot. No, you put it in even gravy. I've said to my wife, I said, oh, just put the gravy over, leave it in there. No, we get the gravy boat. So we have to get the boat. Well, see, that's a woman's way of expressing socialization and fellowship with an individual. Man could care less as long as it's suitable and usable and it's applicable. Go for it. I mean, I found out many years ago it's not even proper to lick the ends of your fingers after you've eaten chicken. What you do is, if you're smart, you see, is you wipe your hands on your napkin, then you put your napkin in your pocket. When you get home, then you suck on it. Sorry about that. And I notice that oft times a lot of you will stand out back, outside, in front, on the side, in the auditorium, other places, and you'll talk, and you'll talk about various things. That's fellowship. That's Christian fellowship. It's nice. There's nothing wrong with it. But you don't need it. But one thing you need is fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't do without that. You can't survive without that. Therefore, point four, Christian fellowship is no substitute, excuse me, for fellowshipping with God. Christian fellowship is no substitute for fellowshipping with God. Five. Now we're going to get into the applications of this whole thing. This is the reason why so many people are involved in problems and sins with fellow Christians. You say, why? Because their priorities are wrong. Therefore, again, the principle, you never put your priorities of fellowship with visible people above your priority and your relationship with the invisible God. I'm sure at least one person will have left here sometime in the past, and possibly in the near future, and will convey a thought sounding something like this. Well, I actually heard him teach that Christian fellowship is worthless and it has no place in the Christian life. I never said that. And it is not worthless. I just previously said it's meaningful. It can have great meaning, it can have great worth, it can have great niceties attached with it. But if the priority is wrong, it can be disastrous. I've known people that quit coming to Bible class because they no longer had fellowship with a particular family within that church. So that immediately tells you why they were coming initially. You see, when you're fellowshipping with the Lord, it doesn't matter whether your fellowship with other people within the assembly is retained or broken. Doesn't matter. Some of you have had in times past a very close relationship and fellowship and friendship with other people in this church. Now, for one reason or another, it might even be strained. It could even be a situation where two people who have been married can come to an assembly like this and under the doctrine of privacy can learn. Why? Because their priority is the Word of God, not their fellowship with each other, or the fact that the ass is sitting in the back or in the front. Generally, the ass sits in the back, you understand. I know, and the punishment is too much for you to bear. But then we don't want anybody bearing anyway. That punishment is getting worse now. What is it, a full moon tonight? People get themselves involved in fellowshipping with others. Nothing wrong. But when the priority is wrong, then everything is done to sustain that relationship. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be a lot done to sustain a relationship, whether it be marriage or a friendship. A friendship is a marvelous thing. A marriage is even more. It's a great friendship. The one thing, if you're not involved with the opposite number yet, make sure that the person you ever get involved with first is your friend. Because if you can't get along with them as your friend, you'll never get along with them in your marriage. You know, I've heard people say to me, well, you know, my husband and I have nothing in common. Whoa. Then what do you got? But he's great in bed. Well, that won't last. That's not a relationship. That's called sex. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's obvious. Some of you have exploited it to this point. You've used it well. Nothing wrong with it. It's a God-given expression, and it should have, obviously, with it, the major quality that enhances it to the point where it is ecstasy, and that's love. You see, sex can be loveless, but sex with love is phenomenal. But see, that's the same with a friend. You don't have sex with a friend, but you love a friend. And how do you express that friendship? In various ways. And you do all you can to preserve it. But it's within a limited area of your prioritization because doctrine comes first. And if it's a choice, for example, between the friend and doctrine, who goes? The friend. What does the Word have to say about the choice between doctrine and a husband or a wife? Doctrine comes first. And every time I've seen it in the reverse or in the lack of that particular priority, it's ended up disastrously. Disastrously. Some people never learn. And the beauty of the thing is when we see this in the life of others, we should say, hey, I'm not going to go that route. And we turn right around and go exactly the same way and fail. Even when we read them in the Scriptures, remember things were written aforetime for our example, for our learning. And in parentheses, it could have said, so that we jerks would learn it. But we don't. And we see somebody in Old Testament Scripture and we go, and we turn right around and do it ourselves. And then we may even come up with this preposterous statement, how could he have done that? Don't ever ask that, by the way. Don't ever ask that question. How could he have done it? Because you're going to find out. God's going to say, I'm going to let you do it just so you can see that you're not so high and mighty either. You know, I think the less we say about other people, the better off we'll be. You know, if I was married to that person, this is what I would do. And a voice from heaven should say, thank God you're not. And with your attitude, it's good that you're not. And remember something else, under right man, right woman, that's the only person in the world that can put up with his or her, you fill in, whatever you want to fill in. And that's true. Two people under right man, right woman are totally compatible with each other. And other people viewing that and looking into the relationship might say, well, you know, if I was married, well, you're not. And who really cares what you think anyway? Oh, the only thing that's important is what does God think? See, we always come up with, well, I think, and at that point, it's like E.F. Hutton. The whole screen should freeze, and everybody goes, because you said, I think. Well, maybe they did that to see the smoke rising out of your ears. Or it's been so rare, they're looking to see for the first time you're doing it. It's a phenomenon they haven't seen for a long time, or probably have never seen. Or your expression, I think, may be another bit of comedy. So they're listening so they can be humorized. You know, of course, that that's what Christian fellowship is for the most part. Really. You notice how a lot of smiling goes on when people are fellowshipping together? Nothing wrong with that. Laughter. And it's expressed mostly by physical satisfaction. Eating, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies, things like that. Like you go to a place for dinner, you know, and you're sitting there and you're just, just tummy's just kind of warm from just having eaten. Your man and the man of the house comes in and offers you a $30 Cuban cigar. For some of you, that means nothing. You say to yourself, and you smell it and put it back in the box. Because then you're reminded that they roll them on their thighs when they make them. And they do, by the way. Cuban women rub them on their thighs. And they're held together with actually the oils and perspiration of their body. That's why they have that unique smell. And so it's often been a real problem to me when I see someone take a big puff and then blow it into the air and go, nothing better than a Cuban cigar. Sorry, I'll stick with El Ropo de Gagos and that'll be the end of that. El Guido di Farmo. And others may have a little after dinner aperitif, you know, and then, so nice and sweet and so. What is that? It's only appealing to the flesh. You can't say, yeah, this is, boy, I'm really going to grow as a result of this. You might, this way. You're not going to grow spiritually. Now, you might set that aside and somebody comes out with a Bible and then says it's customary in our home that when we entertain people that we fellowship in the Word. Oh, that's liable to turn you off. Honestly, you watch the faces of people when you do that. They'll look embarrassed. And they're Christians. Is the Word of God an embarrassment to you? It is to some. I remember when I was, probably 2 or 3 weeks old in Christ, I was working for an aircraft firm in Fort Huachuca, southern Arizona, below Tucson, right around where Bob Rice is now living and working, near that place. Yeah, it's called, the name of the place is called... My granddaughter can make better noises than that. With her, it's everything's me, 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 and ga-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga. So I said to her today, what does me, 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 and da-da-da-ga-ga-ga-ga mean? So she gave me this look, and she stuck her tongue out, and she went, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So that was a new one. She thought she was really getting smart, and then she gets that grin, that typical, they all had it. They look at you, and they go... It's as forced as can be. They probably got that from me. They go, in other words, I'm expected to do it, so here it is. So I did it to her, and she did it to me, and we did it back and forth until we both quit and got back to our fellowship together. People are embarrassed, but when I was working there in near Sierra Vista, I was a young believer, and so I wanted to take my Bible with me, but I didn't want anybody to know that I was one of those. You know, one of those BTs, a Bible thumper. So I used to check out a Life magazine or something from the bookcase, and then I would put it inside, and I'd do one of these during lunch. And somebody says, "Hey, what are you reading?" And I said, something. You say, "You're embarrassed." Yes. "You're ashamed." Yes. But I was also 3 weeks old in Christ. Now, I don't today, after 35 plus years in the Christian life, carry my Bible under my arm and go into a restaurant, bang it on the table, clink the glass, and get the attention of everyone in the place before I pray audibly in front of my family. "Let us pray." You ever heard one of those? Now, that's when I want my Bible, so I can walk up alongside of them and slap them alongside the head. No, that's when it should be private and quiet. And if you want to join hands, fine, but you don't have to extend that to everyone in the restaurant. Call all the cooks and the shelves and the bus boys and girls and even the guy out back who's not sure why he's even there. Come on, you might as well hold hands too. The Pharisee is praying. Point five. The reason why people have so many problems and sins is because of this very thing. They don't have the right priority. Six. You cannot fulfill the number one priority of fellowship with God by simply resolving to make God number one. In other words, I'm not suggesting to you that you get up tomorrow morning and say, "All right, I finally got it. You know, last night was the last straw. I've heard it enough. He has said it now. I've been there for 10 years. He has said it for every night for the last 10 years. That Bible doctrine should be number one priority. I'm going to put God number one in my life. From now on, that's the way it's going to be." And I'll guarantee you, if you have that attitude, in 5 minutes, you'll do everything to deny it. It's not a matter of brainwashing. It's not a matter of resolve. Or after the first of the year, X amount of resolutions. You notice, by the way, every resolution you've ever made, you never kept. It wasn't long. Some of them lasted a little longer than others, but in effect, unless you were frightened half to death by a doctor who told you if you keep smoking, you're going to die. You know, you have a quarter of a lung left. So either give it up or croak, and so you figure, "I'll give it up." But I've known people that have had lung cancer and had lung transplants and go right back to smoking again. Now that is thick. And when your liver looks like a oversized prune, shriveled up and black because of abuse over the years, whether it be drugs or alcohol or whatever, and your doctor says to you, "You better give it up," and you say, "I've given it up for the Lord." No, you haven't. You gave it up because you're afraid to die. And you gave it up because you're afraid to die because you're not ready to die. And there's nothing worse than an ex-anything. Ex-wrestlers, much too fat. Ex-boxers, they've had their, they went too long. Okay? They reduced it to 12 rounds for a reason. He's gone 16 all of his life. And now you can tell because he's, okay? Ex-husbands, ex-wives, don't ever ask them for advice. What do they know? They couldn't do it right the first time. Ex-smokers, They're always sitting in the non-smoking section, glaring at the people sitting in the smoking section. Huh? And going... Disgusting. Ex-drinkers. Whatever, ex-anything. There are no ex-believers. There are ex-categorical believers, however. They've forsaken doctrine for social life. They joined a big social club called the church. So what is the resolve? Well, it isn't a mental resolve. How is it then that you express your number one priority to God? Here we go again. Bible doctrine, number one. Every night, as often as it's taught, that's how you set a priority. Priority is not a mental resolve. You don't say, from now on, God is number one. Well, how is God going to be number one if you don't express that as number one? What is number one expression of God in your life? Doctrine, number one. You know, there's nothing that God loves more than His Word. You want Him to love you? In a way far beyond impersonal love? Get involved in His Word. Remember I told you years ago, and I repeat this every so often, the author of a book always likes to have his book quoted. And I don't think that, to me, there'd be anything more satisfying than to walk into a bookstore as an author of a book. Don't sweat it, I'll probably never author a book. And have people waiting in line to buy that book. Now, some of you have probably manufactured things. You have made things. I know Jerry has made things for some of you here, and I'm sure there's no more satisfaction for him than to see that being used in the way it was designed to be used. I'm convinced that when David goes through various parts of the city and sees play areas, playgrounds, swing sets, this, that, and the other, things that he has designed, and he sees kids enjoying themselves and going back and forth, he has that satisfaction inside. I had something to do with that. Now, if something breaks and a kid falls down and breaks their neck, he speeds up. He says, that part was designed by the other engineer. I suppose for Glenn, there's no more satisfaction than after having pulled wire after wire after wire after bending conduit after conduit after conduit and putting it all together with all of the little screws and all the little things and skinning this back and peeling that back and checking this and ohming that and volting that and wadding that and so on and so forth, and then go in and go click, 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 and everything works. Instead of sparks flying out of the walls and wires burning through the conduit. It's a satisfaction, just like one of the engineers we had here. He came to me one time and he said, you need a regulator for your generator. I have a 4,000-watt generator. I have more than one, but this one particular one didn't have a regulator on it. So the way you regulated it is you just let it go and put a load on it. It went to about 210 volts. And so he says, we need to regulate it. He said he put it on a screen, and he said it splattered all over the place. He says it's the sloppiest sign pattern I've ever seen for electricity, for AC. He says it's mixed with AC, DC, and ZZ. I mean, it was all over the place. So he came up to me one day, and he has this little thing. It's about this big on a little printed circuit. And it had about four or five transistors, and there was a couple of capacitors and a few resistors. Or did I say that? Anyway, and a push-pull this, and a no-way that, and so on and so forth, one-way this. And so I said, fine, resistors, capacitors, and
Transistors. Okay. I says, it'll never work. He says, why? How do you know? I said, I can see it. That thing isn't made strong enough. Little thin, stinky little wires with little solder joints. Capacitor sat about that high off the top. I says, that might be great for 12 volts, but I says, we're talking about... He says, no, I've checked it all out. I've run it up to 250 volts. But he forgot about this machine. So he hooked it all up, and I'll never forget the day. We fired that thing up. And man, I'll tell you, everything exploded simultaneously. Well, he was disappointed. You see, the manufacturer didn't have the right combination. Nothing gives me greater satisfaction than to walk into a restaurant and see somebody standing up there playing an instrument that I made and not complaining. You know, or looking at me and going, now, that's just in the physical realm. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much God loves His Word and what He expects of us, you and me? And when we love His Word and when we get involved in it and we find ourselves delving into it for truth and more information. Now, anthropopathically speaking, it must thrill him. It must delight him greatly. Of course, you know, God is never unhappy with us, even though the terms anger and unhappiness are used, but they're simply anthropopathisms to describe in human terms what God really doesn't experience. But how else can we describe God? The wrath of the Lord. Do you think that God ever becomes wrathful as such or loses a composure? If I said the wrath of man, I'd have some raving maniac running around a room, throwing things and kicking things. Now, God does not pace in heaven. And He is not like Thor throwing thunderbolts down from cloud 47. That was Thor, wasn't it? From which we get Thor's Day. Only we call it Thursday. You don't believe me, do you? You think it's another joke. It is not a joke. That's the truth. Saturday, from what? Okay. Sunday? The sun. That's not difficult. How about Tuesday? From Tuesday. I really don't know. Ask Carl. He knows. Carl is a walking encyclopedia. He'll tell you. You know, don't you, Carl? Sure, see? Told you. Even Rhonda knows. Why? She learned it from Carl. That's part of their marriage. That's their fellowship. He says, hon, do you know where Tuesday come from? She says, no, I don't. But then occasionally they have children, too. Let's see, who else didn't I pick on tonight? All right, when Kurt writes a resume, and the judge looks at it and says, whoa, this is well done. Instead of going, what is this? Where did you go to law school? Now, if I didn't choose you tonight, it's not because I just don't have the time to go through all of you. And that's not necessarily a list of my priorities either, incidentally. All right, ladies, how about when you fix a fine meal? Huh? And somebody sits there and they dig and they go, instead of going, or, only they don't put the handkerchief in their pocket or the napkin. They ask to leave the table quickly. No, you enjoy that, don't you? Can you imagine God's eternal word? And He sees you get involved in it, and you're sitting there and you're looking, and how it must annoy Him when believers argue it? Well, it says this, and this is what I think. Point seven. Christian fellowship, then, is no substitute for learning Bible doctrine from your right pastor. There it is. There's where we've been heading. Eight, spiritual growth and resultant glorification of God only occurs in this manner, never through fellowship with each other. Now let's see if we can, from Hebrews chapter 10, we've only got about 6 minutes left, but let's see from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, if we can actually determine what this passage means and what it doesn't mean. You see, if you read this just by the face value, and so that I can be accurate from at least the position of the King James, let me read it first from the King James. The King James says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. You'll notice the term one another, if you are following with the King James, is in italics. And so it is understood, it is placed in by the translator to help us in the translation of the passage. The corrected translation could read like this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some, but for the purpose of encouragement. Now, immediately you say, well, encouraging one another. And what's the word here? Exhorting one another. Well, exhortation and encouragement, that's a part of Christian fellowship. So the purpose for coming together, and this is why God says, do not forsake yourself and coming together, is for the purpose of exhorting and encouraging. And how do you encourage one another? Well, that's where the question comes up. You socialize. See, we're abusing the text. But some could read that. Just as readily as some can read, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Somebody admitted to me just the other day, they'd been here all these years and have been a Christian for many years, and said they never realized that that passage is not talking about having fellowship with fellow believers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. One with the other who? The one who walks in the light and the one who is the light. We read it, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Same with this text. When we come together, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. Why, because they were isolationists? No, they were negative to the word. What's obvious that the key word here is that last phrase, but exhorting, or for the purpose of what? Encouragement. Well, what's the word? Put it down in your notes. It's the Greek word parakaleo. And parakaleo, the only real encouragement that you should have is not Christian fellowship, but rather perception of Bible doctrine. You say, well, we can encourage each other. All right, look up here a minute. How long can that last? As long as our encouragement continues. But how long can doctrine last? Forever. Why? Because it's eternal. Wouldn't you much rather have the encouragement of the Word of God than the encouragement of a fellow believer's opinion? And see, some of you have, you've thriven on this. You like that word? You thrive on the fact that other people have an opinion, and therefore it may differ from yours, and therefore you think, well, I've never tried that. What happens if somebody says, find yourself a 16-inch gun and go down the barrel and wait till somebody kicks out around? Your troubles will be over. Or like Sir Walter Raleigh said regarding the fact that he was going to be decapitated. He says it's a swift solution for all problems. A very practical individual. Eventually, he lost his head over it. Yeah, it says it's a sharp medicine and a cure for all diseases, is how he put it. It is a sharp medicine. And the word can be sharp. We know it is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The beauty of it, you see, is that when a scalpel makes an incision, and oh, that is so much a part of my life of late. Because in a sense, for the last 2+ months, my life has been radically changed because of my wife's foot surgery. You don't realize what a foot means. No shopping on her part. And I'm not one of these. You know, when I go in, it's go through those things as fast as I can and throw them down. I don't read labels. But you have to now. Well, especially to identify what it is you're buying. But with her mother, for example, I mean, I've got to get not only the right product, but I have to get the right ounces. The boxes even have to have the right openings on the top for the Kleenex. I mean, how many different ways can you take it out? What difference does it make? Oh, but it's got to be so. Okay, so you have your little idiosyncrasies. Go for them. Do your own shopping. But I do it because I'm so wonderful and gracious. Actually, I'm doing it on behalf of my wife. But that one incision, just that line, that scalpel, it looks fine now. Just a thin, thin pink line. Eventually, it'll be gone. And she'll be back to normal again. And then what are we going to do? We're going to purposely do the other one. Just like we purposely did this one. And we're going to go through that all over again. He says to us, it's not going to be as bad. What does he know? He doesn't care. He just goes, kung, kung, bang, kang, kung, king, king, kung. Now go home and call me tomorrow. There's where the suffering comes. Honey, I know. Would you get in while you're at it? Boy, I've gotten exercise, I'll tell you that, up and down the stairs. But you see, when the Word of God makes an incision, you don't even feel it. It's so sharp. My understanding is that things can be so sharp that they don't even break the skin. And yet they'll make the incision underneath the skin. That's what I've been told. That's sharp. The Word gets in there and goes, and it's just the right place at the right time. And there's never a scar. You build the scars. There's never scarring. Oh, there may be pain. Like anything else, pain is designed to show you that something is wrong. But then sometimes it's in the process of healing. You suffer a little pain. Remember when you had the toothache and you said, like I did, and I walked in and he said, well, I can do one of two things. I give you a root canal for $250 or pull it for $12. I says, here's $12. What are we kidding, $250? I don't need it back there anyway. Whoever eats in your cheek. So I had 30, how many do you normally have with four wisdom teeth? 36? You got 32 normally. Well, anyway, I was one less. Big deal. Never missed it. I did miss one thing, however. The pain. But while it was coming out, it was not fun. Especially the guy that did it. He was about 94 years old and he didn't have any strength left. So I had to do it myself. He says, I can't do it. Just move over. Just put it on the right tooth. And it didn't hurt. Much. Of course, my toes were going like this at the time. I had Novocaine clear down to my ankles. Couldn't feel my kneecaps for a week. But it hurt. But after that, the pain was, and it hasn't hurt since. And I'm assured of one thing, it'll never hurt again. You say, it's gone. That's it. That's how God resolves things. Cuts them right out. Got sin in your life? Whack! That's not what we do. No, God says, hey, remove it. Out. We want to play with it. We want to bandage it. We want to try to do all we can, kind of do something with it. Whack. Remember, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. Gets right in there. Boy, it feels like, oh no, it's right in the marrow of my bones. And then it goes into our intentions and thoughts and ideas and aspirations and desires. When you see doctor number one, everything's right. People number one, disaster. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll finish up.